Thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord, to hear one more time the importance of spreading your word, to sharing the gospel with everyone around us. But as we sit in your presence now, Lord, to study from your word again, pray, Lord, that you will give us a heart of understanding, you will give us ears, Lord, that will listen and hear. Pray, Lord, that you will allow each one of us to grasp what is being taught and use it for our day-to-day lives. But as we sit in your presence, Lord, I pray specifically, Lord, that you will guide me, that you will allow me, Lord, to share the burdens and what you've taught me in the last couple of weeks and months, Lord. We ask and pray all this in the precious name of our dear Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, what we will do the next 4 weeks is go through the Epistle of James. Not a very commonly studied book from a pulpit. I feel James is one of those books where it makes more sense to do a personal study. It makes more sense to do like a group discussion. And I think what I'll do is I'll incorporate some of that as we go along. So this is not going to be a simple you listen to me and you all go home. It is going to be a little bit of discussion going on here as well. The other piece that I want to give some of you a warning to is I'm not going to be able to give you a very high-level overview of the book of James. And it is very intentional because what I've seen is many of us miss the Sundays when we do the Bible study. And so if you happen to miss 1 or 2 weeks, then you lose the entire flow. So, which is why what I'm going to do today, as much as the Lord leads me, is kind of break it down chapter by chapter or 1 or 2 chapters at a time, because there are 5 chapters in this book. So hopefully, my intent is when you attend one of these Bible studies, you will be able to understand the topic in its entirety with the chapter in mind or with as a topic in mind. But every day we will kind of go over the high-level overview just so that you kind of get a little bit of a recap, but not too much. my clicker would work. There it is. Perfect. Thank you. So how I have broken down today's topic of study is we'll look at the James as just an overview, like an introduction. We'll talk about the author, we'll talk about the theme and the purpose why James wrote this epistle. And then we will go straight into chapter 1. We'll go into the highlights from chapter 1, and we will end it with application. And that's where we will have a little bit of a discussion as well. So, talking about James, this epistle is considered a general epistle. What are the other general epistles there in the scripture? This is where you interact. 1 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter. 1, 2, 3 John. And Jude. Perfect. So James is also put into that same category of a general epistle. And the reason is, it is addressed to a set of believers, generally. It was, at that time, particularly written to the persecuted believers that's across the 12 tribes which are scattered. So turn with me to James chapter 1. And if one of the brothers could read verse 1. That will kind of tell you exactly what this introduction is about. James chapter 1 and verse 1. Amen. So that is what it is. It was particularly written to the believers that were scattered all across the world at that time. Now, it is intended for every single believer. It's not to just the Jews or just to the Gentiles. It is to every believer. And that's kind of the perspective we will keep as we move on. Now, who wrote the book? James wrote the book. But this introduction is unique in the sense it says, James, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Does that give you an idea which James you're talking about? Is there only one James being mentioned in the Bible? No, there's several, right? So we will kind of look at who are the other James that are referenced in our Bible and which one would we think is most appropriate to be selected as the author of this book. So the best assumption is James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other James that is mentioned is James, the brother of John, who is the son of Zebedee. So those are the two most potential candidates for this book. Now, the only reason why James, the brother of John, was taken out of the picture is because in the scriptures, in Acts, we read that he was martyred, right? So the time when you look at when James was written, this book was written, and to the context, as well as the group of believers that was written to, it was very clear it was after the persecution and the when James, the brother of John, was actually killed or murdered. So it leaves us back to this James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the history, what you would see is James, even though he grew up in that household, you don't hear much about him till after the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And that's when you start really seeing who this James is. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 12 and verse 17. Got the references posted up here. Acts chapter 12 and verse 17. If one of the brothers could read it out loud. So we see how James's name started to become prominent. Like, we see how James is being selected as one of those people who say, go tell James in particular. Now turn with me to the chapter 15, same book of Acts, chapter 15, and read verse 13. This is kind of the context I want to do. If you read verses 13 all the way through 22, you will kind of start seeing who this James we're talking about is. By now, we've recognized that he was prominent. He was one of the important men among the believers at that time. And we see very particularly, it's being said, James is addressing the council. So the whole context is the Jerusalem council. That's where they're all together. And we see James is suddenly saying, the statement, it goes, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. And suddenly, there's silence. They literally listen to him. So that tells you that this James had a prominent place among the brethren at that time, and he spoke with authority. And so therefore, the way I would look at it is, this is probably the most prominent or the most likely person that would have written the book of James. And we read it in Galatians as well, how James was called one of the pillars of the church. Now, having said all that, we will go into the details of James and why James is likely the best author for this book, and then we will go into the details. So, let's start looking at the theme that's over here. So James is a very practical book, which is why I said it's not the best book probably to study from a pulpit, because this is literally a book of practical applications. How James has put the entire book together is, how do you meet trials and temptations with faith and wisdom, ultimately resulting in joy? Now let me read that again. Believers should meet trials and temptations with faith and wisdom, resulting in joy. This is kind of will be the general theme that we will focus on throughout this book. In a very practical application. And how he put the entire book, if you look at it, I've put two little boxes in there. And that's kind of the entire structure of this book. Chapter 1 starts off with a promise. And what is that promise? It's in relation to trials and temptations. What it reads, 1 verses 12. Please read chapter 1 and verse 12. Amen. What it says is, the promise is there is an eternal benefit of trials and temptations. And that's what James is talking about right from the beginning. And then he ends the entire book in chapter 5, if someone can read verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5, the last two verses of the book, verses 19 and 20. Amen. The beginning of the book is with a promise, the eternal promise that you have, the benefits that you have about that crown of life through trials and temptations. And it ends the entire book in a very specific way. It's showing that the promise is again there. It's reinforced. I'm reminding you again. But now, how each one of us as believers are intertwined in that promise. How we as believers have part in that intercession on behalf of each other. So that's how the book of James is laid out. Promise at the beginning and a reinforced promise at the end. Starts off with how trials and temptations are going to become that crown of life for you. Towards the end it says, it's just not one person going to do it, it's going to be all of us intertwined. So we're going to intercede on behalf of one another. And that's the practical application that James has for us in this book. Now, why is this important? So if you are a fan of Apostle Paul, Paul is all about faith. His books, every one of them talks about faith. But it's faith is talked about on behalf of salvation. That faith is that necessity for salvation. That's kind of the groundwork that he's done. But we don't see James really talking in that way. At least it seems so. What James is talking about is faith by itself is not enough because you need to have works as well. But we will get into the details of that. What it means is it has nothing to do about salvation. Salvation is by faith alone. There's no question about it. And James is very clear. What he's saying is faith by itself is not going to work because after you have salvation, and that faith produces work because you are practicing that faith. And that's what James is focusing on throughout this book. How James put it is very simple. A faith that does not produce real life change is worthless. So this is why I call this a very practical book. It doesn't just talk about why faith is important. It actually says, if your life does not produce results, if there's no action behind those acts that you have, the fact that you and I are saved, then our faith is worthless. That's kind of the perspective that James puts it. He puts that practical action that is needed in each one of our lives. And how can we live that life? Is depicted again through the different chapters, through a life of holiness, a life of serving, a life of dealing with trials and temptations. Now let's go into chapter 1. So the way I have put this is, the colors are not coming out well, we'll clean it up next week. Faith, trials, patience, maturity, and the crown of life. So this is what we will focus on for this chapter today. And how I have broken this down is, faith is your foundation. James chapter 1 and verse 6. If one of the brothers can read it out loud. James chapter 1 and verse 6. This is the foundation of this chapter. Faith is that foundation. Without faith, there's no point in building anything else up. That's the foundation that we, each one of us, have as well. This is where I said faith is what results in that salvation that you and I have. Which is why James is not contradicting anyone, right? He is not contradicting. He is being very clear. Faith is that foundation. Then, the tough part comes in. Chapter 1 and verse 2, if one of the brothers can read it. This, on top of this faith, you build the next layer, which is trials. After you and I have received the gift of salvation through faith, then the next layer that is built upon us is this trials. Again, the perspective that I want you to keep, that James is wanting all of us to keep, is at the top, which is the crown of life. That's our goal. That's the ultimate place that we each one of us need to get to, right? And so, as faith is built, and upon faith, we have trials. And that is clearly mentioned in the chapter. Now, if you think about what James has done here, he is going straight to the point. He is explaining very clearly, trials are going to be there in your lives. And he's made that very clear through this chapter. And upon trials, when you and I have trials in our lives, comes the next verse, which is verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You have faith as your foundation, and upon this faith, you and I have been promised trials and temptations. And when we have trials in our lives, what it produces is patience. That's the next layer. And after that comes verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Once your foundation is solid, which is your faith, and then upon that, you build your life with the trials that is thrown at you. Once you experience trials in your life, what you learn is patience. That's kind of that result or that outcome that comes out of the trials that you and I experience. And when we have patience and we go through the trials in our lives, we get to the stage of maturity, this perfect stage where we lack nothing. And that's what James is explaining in chapter 1. Faith, trials, patience, maturity. And when we have that maturity, now we come to verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. One of the brothers can read it. We've reached the final goal. So this is how James has broken down the chapter. Faith, trials, patience, maturity. And when all that is done and we learned how to endure temptations, when we've learned how to live this life, therein you have the crown of life. So this is the high-level overview for chapter 1. And we will spend some time very, very much focused on having that joy and faith, which is the theme of James. So nothing a whole lot to read up here. It's just a collage that I put together. But depicts clearly what's going on. In our life, constantly what's happening is there are going to be challenges ahead of you. faith is always going to be at work. Because faith trials produces patience. And patience produces maturity until we get to that crown of life. So as you think about how it goes on in our lives, trials are going to be part of you. Now what James is saying in verse 2, it was addressed specifically to those people that were persecuted. Now see how James has addressed it. James immediately went and said, "Dear brethren, count it all joy." He didn't beat around the bush. He went straight to the point. In fact, he went to where they were. The believers were having persecution. They were going through the troubles in their lives. And James goes straight to the point. He goes and meets them where they are, which is that I am going through trials in my life. And so James is here encouraging the believers that you, I know that you're going through trials. I know you're going through persecution. I know this is a difficult time of your life. I know that you have been scattered. He's talking to the believers. I know that you're going through it. Therefore, I'm telling you, count it all joy. How many of us sitting here could even think about joy and trials or temptations all at the same time? Like, do you connect that two together? It is not easy. But what James is saying is, I want you to count it all joy. Now the difference is, James is not telling that you should be excited about it. He's not using the word saying that, oh, be happy about it that you have trials. Two different things. And I agree with the author completely that when you have trials and temptations, to find happiness is difficult. Because trials are not meant to give you happiness. It is meant to bring you down to a level where you can finally understand where life is. You can finally understand where the grace of God is. That's what trials is. But joy is a different word. It is that happiness, or it is that feeling you get inside of you knowing that God is with you. That's what the author is saying. Count it all joy. It is knowing that this is what faith is going to help you with, right? Faith is there. That is your foundation. And you will have trials and temptation. But count it all joy because it's going to take you to that next step, which is those trials and temptations will give you what? Patience. Oftentimes, you and I don't have that, what is called patience. We are a group of people that needs instant satisfaction. And every generation that moves on ahead becomes even more to that instant gratification or the instant satisfaction. That's the world we live in. And which is why James is saying that, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, because you will have trials and temptations. Because it says, when you have trials and temptations. And when you do, the scripture is reminding us that that will produce patience. In this world we live in, where instant gratification is what you and I seek, God's going to teach us what patience is. And when patience is matured enough, we get to that state of maturity. The maturity in a believer that understands the value of that trials and temptations. The value of that patience in our lives. Verses 5 through 8, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the wisdom that you and I need to seek. We ask God for wisdom to help us get through these trials and temptations in our lives. We ask God to help us to understand that state that we need to get to, which is that patience and maturity. Now let's go on to talk about some of that verses 9 through 11. One of the brothers can read that. Verses 9 through 11. So this is that part of that trials and temptations that most of us don't enjoy. What James is coming to is a point, now he's using the comparison between the rich and the poor. Do you know the one thing that keeps us equal between a poor believer and a rich believer? What is it? What's that one thing that's common? Get this common. You can share what's in your mind right now. Salvation starts with salvation. You've got trials, and then you have death. Believers, the one place that you and I can find commonality is in that gift of salvation. A poor believer can come here knowing that he has enjoyed and experienced that same grace, that same faith where he was saved. And the rich man can be humbled to remember that his position in Christ is exactly the same as the position of that poor believer. The one commonality that brings us all together. So James is encouraging and reminding the believers there at that time, is like, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, remember your position in Christ is the same. So for the poor man, he is reminding that don't worry, be happy, and feel good about yourself because you are in this high position in Christ Jesus. And then to the rich person, he's reminding, you better be humble because in Christ, you are the same. And that's what James is teaching us in those few verses over there. Now, moving on to verses 12 all the way down to verse 20, it talks about the different types of trials and temptation. If one of the brothers can read verses 13 through 15. So the question that I want to present to you today is, does God tempt you? I only heard one person say that. You're right. God doesn't tempt you. But when trials come into your life, as a human being, you and I are tempted to sin. The lust of the flesh is always around us. When trials go through in our lives, oftentimes we get to a stage where we are tempted because our own human self, the lust of the flesh. And that's what James is warning about here. Now think about it like, you know, how many of you fish over here? or have ever gone fishing. I know Simon Uncle said that he has gone fishing and got some pretty good fish. What is the trick of fishing? What's that? Okay. What do you put at the end of the hook? A bait. How many of you think the fish knows that there's a hook underneath that bait? If it were, you and I would not catch fish with fishing, right? Using a bait. And that's how James is explaining about sin. The devil is always around us, and he's got this hook with this perfect little bait on it. And you and I, just like the fish, wants the bait. And there we go. Then James uses another analogy. It's talking about birth now, about conceiving. Does sin just conceive just like that? No, it's like exactly like conceiving a child. It takes time before a child is born. Sin is like that. When it says you're conceiving, let's read that verse again, where it says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's what temptation is. That's what sin is. When that desire comes, then sin is conceived. It doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't happen on a whim. It takes time. And that's where James is reminding us that when trials happen in our lives, have patience. Ask God for wisdom. Therefore, or then, will we get to that state of maturity to recognize the difference between sin and just trials. We get to know if that is a bait. In short, that's what it is. Once we recognize that is just a bait, we will not go for it. We become smarter. That's what wisdom does to us. And that's what James is trying to explain here, that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The ultimate result of that sin, that desire that was conceived, resulted in the birth of sin, and sin results in death. And that's the opposite of what James was trying to teach here. The ultimate goal that you and I as believers, even when we go through persecution in our lives, is to remember we are aiming for that crown of life. Through patience and maturity, getting to that crown of life. All right, we're going to do a little exercise here right now. We're going to divide this group up into 1, 2, 3. All right? So, topic one will be group one. Group one, all of you, let's do this way. Make it easier so you don't have to walk around. All of you do this topic. What you're going to do is you're going to turn around, go to the folks that are right behind you, and you're going to have a quick group discussion. It's going to be 45 seconds to 60 seconds is what you will get to quickly look at that question and discuss among yourself. And then what you will do is one person from that particular group will become the spokesperson. All right? So let's go for it. You got 60 seconds. First question is, suffering is apparently the way that God helps produce perseverance and maturity within us. So why do you think that nothing is as good as trials in getting us to that level? All right? So if you understand the question, suffering is apparently the way in which God produces perseverance and maturity in us. Why do you think that nothing seems to be as effective as trials at this? Go. Oh, this is where you literally get up and you look to the the chair, the group of people behind you, stand up. You got 60 seconds. All right, 60 seconds up. Next question. When temptations come, why do people tend to blame others and excuse themselves instead of taking responsibility for their sin and their action? Again, when temptation comes, not if, when it comes, why do people tend to blame others and find excuses instead of being accountable for their own actions, right? Go. I hear silence. Did you all finish discussion quickly? All right, very simple. All right, last question. How does our speech reflect our relationship with God? How does our speech reflect our relationship with God? So the perspective is, as you go through trials and tribulations in your life, and then you are interacting with, whether it's the rich believer or the poor believer, whether you are having temptations in your own lives, desires in your own life, how do you interact on a day-to-day basis with other believers? Say there's a brother or sister that has fallen in sin. How do you speak? Say there's a rich brother in your presence. How do you interact with them? Say there's a poor brother or sister in your midst. How do you interact with them? So look at that and say, how does our speech reflect that relationship with God? Ten seconds. All right, time's up. So what we're going to do is, from each section, up to three leaders can step up and in one or two sentences share what you have discussed or learned. So I'll go back to these questions. So you can use one sentence or two sentences to describe the three different questions. All right? So let's go with this side. The first one, suffering is apparently the way that God helps us produce perseverance in our lives. So why do you think trials is the best way to get there? So when temptation comes, why do people tend to blame others instead of holding themselves responsible? Okay, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah? What he said? Short and crisp. All right, I can have two more brothers stand up and share quickly what is being said. We have microphones here if you need them.
Hello?
Yeah, it's working. How does our speech reflect our relationship? Like, if you want someone else to answer that, you can, or others you can answer. All right, anyone else? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Just you can answer all three or one or two, whatever you want. One more, brother, if there's a few minutes left. Thank you. So how do I apply it? I hope that little discussion that you had was helped you to get to that root that I was trying to get to, right? Like I said earlier, this book is a very practical book. There's a lot of practical applications. And what we talked about with regard to those three questions are all practical ways of what James is about. Trials and temptations, yes, we hear it every day. We go through it. But let's ask, like, what does that do? Like, what are those things that can be applicable to each one of us? So some of those questions that was presented here, and I'll use the same format in the next 3 weeks as well. We'll have the same discussion where we can actually talk about some of those practical aspects. And hopefully that will help you to put it into practice. As we leave here today, we can, for the next couple of days, know that, all right, here's some things that I learned, and here's how I can put that into practice. So believers should act in accordance with our faith. That's what chapter 1 is about. That's what James is all about. It's being doers, right? Not just hearing. And which is what we just did. Like when you and I get into the spot of asking those questions to ourselves, we start to feel that, oh, maybe I'm not doing it right. And that's how you put it into practice. The focus that James puts on in this chapter is very simple. One, every trial in your life has a set value. You and I may never, ever realize what that value is. But the ultimate value that you and I will get that unknowns to us is we get that patience that we need, that maturity that we need. Eventually, through our speech, it's reflected to the people around us. Through our actions, it is reflected to the people around us. When people go through those trials and temptations, you know when you speak to those people that, yes, I can tell that this person is speaking out of experience. He's speaking out of maturity. What trials and temptations should do in our lives is it should help us in treating everyone with that same respect as you expect as well, right? Because guess what? The one commonality that we all talk about is what? We are all purchased by that same blood of Jesus Christ. And we have that same position in Christ. So therefore, anyone that's around us, everyone that's around us should be treated the same. No matter how they look, no matter what clothes they wear, no matter what kind of people they are, the truth is they are less fortunate, but we are all bought by that same blood of Christ. It's a very difficult message. It's a very difficult message for us to remember that we have to treat everybody at the same level, no matter what kind of person they are. How can we treat a sinner like that? How can we treat a criminal the same way as I treat my brothers and sisters? How can I treat a person that's going through sexual immorality in their lives the same way? How can I treat a robber or a thief the same way? How can I treat the person who's speaking foul language all the time the same way? Difficult. But that's what trials and temptation in life should help us. Because we get to that mature state in our lives where we can now treat everyone with that same respect. The way you speak and relate to others should show what God has put you through. The more grace you have experienced in your life should be that much more grace that you show unto others. That's what it's for. When you go through trials and temptations in your life, you are been given patience and you have been given maturity. And that should be reflected in yours and my actions. That's the whole purpose of it. And finally, what's your actions during those trials and temptations? Are we like that fish that sees the bait and goes for that hook? Are we allowing our desires to conceive and become give birth to sin and eventually to death? Are we allowing the trials in our lives to get us to a stage where we are now tempted because our desire for sin? That's what James wanted each one of us to grasp. The truth that a tree is known by its fruit. You and I should be known by what we produce. That's what faith and works, the matter that James is talking about. A tree is known by its fruit. You and I should be known by our works. If you and I profess our faith, if you and I talk about being saved by His grace, then you and I should show forth that grace. That's what this book is all about. In short, practice the truth. Not just hear it, not just speak it. That's what James is wanting us to do. So again, as a summary, this whole chapter is about trials and temptations, how it can help us produce patience and then maturity, and then get to that stage in life where we have the crown of life. What James is reminding us again is, practice the truth. Be doers, not just hearers. May His name be glorified. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for this afternoon time. We thank You, Lord, for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to sit in Your presence, to learn from Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the reminders through the epistle of James. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement that James is giving to each one of us to count it all joy amidst our trials and tribulations, amidst all the difficulties that we face in our lives. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient. We thank You, Lord, that You have covered us and that You have given us wisdom that's needed to handle these trials and temptations in our lives. But as we depart from here, Lord, as we go about in our day-to-day lives, with our schools, with our workplaces, with our homes, pray, Lord, that You will utilize us. You'll help us, Lord, to become doers of Your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, to practice the faith that we have. Lord, pray, Lord, that You will keep us all safe, that You will keep us under Your mighty wings, away from that evil one, Lord. Help us not be caught in that snare of the devil. Help us not be caught in that hook, Lord, that the devil is always putting out for us. Pray, Lord, that You will guide us and You will allow us the strength from one another as well to encourage each one of us and to hold us together. Till we meet again, we ask You for Your grace, blessings, and protection. We ask and pray all this in the precious name for dear Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.